back there, bring me some of that Korean water. Amen. He always says that. It's Korean H2O. All right. If you've got your outline there, looking at our introduction again, with particular concern to the study of prophecy. First blank line there, prophecy. With particular concern to the study of prophecy, our church holds to the following positions. And this is simply a quick review of last week before we get into the message. The first is the position is dispensational. Dispensational. And again, we have the definition there from Hartill's book on hermeneutics. That is the study of the Bible, the interpretation of the Bible. Excellent book, by the way. I've been using that for many years. Thank you, Brother Tom. A dispensation is a period of time during which God deals in a particular way with man in respect to sin and man's responsibility. So we take a dispensational position. Secondly, we take the futurist position. And the futurist position of prophecy is that Revelation 4:1 will spark the apocalypse to come. Everything from Revelation 4:1 on has not happened yet. It's future. Okay, that's the futurist position. And then lastly, we have the pre-tribulational position, and that is that the rapture will occur before the tribulation period. We will devote probably one or two lessons when we get to chapter 6 on the tribulation itself. What is it? What's it about? What does it encompass? Again, even this today, as I Brother Pudell and I had lunch today, and I said, Brother Epperly, even this on these seven things we're going to look at today, just scratching the surface. When you have 30 minutes on seven very, very important doctrines, you can just get just a little bit of it, amen? Could honestly do a lesson on each one of the points tonight. And so you pay attention fast and I'll talk fast, amen? In this study, on your outline there, we will very briefly touch on some of the reasons, that we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Okay, we will very briefly touch on some of the reasons that we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Let me give you number one, the nail, just like a hammer and a nail, the nail of the imminent return of Christ for His church. What do you mean there by a nail? A nail is something that you fastened things to. If you put a nail on the wall and you hang a picture on that nail, it's something you fasten to. The doctrine of imminency is the key doctrine of the rapture of the church. And we'll discuss that here. The word imminent carries the meaning of overhanging. Okay? Let me give you a natural example. The word you would think of a large black cloud is hanging over your house. You would say, well, rain is imminent. Okay? Rain is imminent. It's going to come. You know it's going to come. Okay? An imminent event does not have to occur immediately. Okay? An imminent event does not have to occur immediately. Okay? However, it may occur at any moment. Again, the black cloud is a great example, okay? You know there's rain in that cloud. That's a rain cloud. It's going to rain. You just don't know when. But it's imminent. It's going to happen. As long as that cloud is still there, you're going to have rain, okay? The doctrine of the imminency of Christ's return is best summed up by the following three statements, okay? Number one. The certainty that Christ may come at any moment. Amen? The certainty that Christ may come at any moment. Number two, the uncertainty of the time of Christ's arrival. What did Jesus tell us about His arrival? He told us to be watching and waiting. Amen? Why? Because it could happen at any moment. Amen? Number three, the fact that no prophesied event stands between the believer and Christ's arrival. It's very, very important when you consider the doctrine of imminency, because if there was a prophesied event, you would have to wait for that event to happen, and then you could expect the return of the Lord. There's nothing standing between the Lord and Him coming back for His church, ladies and gentlemen. And we give you the verses here. We don't have time to look up every one of these, but I would like to look up a couple. If you would, go with me to Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. Book of Philippians. And please look these up. Take the time. Go through these. So much on the return of Christ in these verses. They're wonderful verses. Here Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says this: "For our conversation or our manner of living is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." That was somebody. Here's the Apostle Paul telling us that we expectantly are looking for the Savior to return. Amen? That's imminency. He could come back at any second. We've mentioned over this series out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Paul said the dead in Christ would be raised, and then we which are alive. Paul said us, those which were alive, speaking of himself. That tells me he was expecting the Lord to return at any moment. Amen? Let's go to another verse. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians. Right in the beginning of the verse, tells us what God has us to do. Or look at verse 9. And by the way, one of the greatest verses on repentance is verse 9. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. It says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had on you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's repentance right there. Amen. And then verse 10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven." Expectantly waiting for His Son from heaven. So many others. We'll look at some others of these here. But the certainty that Christ may come at any moment, the uncertainty of the time of Christ's arrival, the fact that no prophesied event stands between the believer and Christ's arrival, and a great quote here from an excellent, excellent book. It's what I would call, Pastor John, a bit of a senior high read, speaking prophetically, but an excellent book by Gerald Stanton called Kept from the Hour. "The purpose of such imminency is that the church may be in a constant state of expectancy, always looking for and waiting for the coming of her Lord from heaven. Not only is the hope of His return a source of comfort and encouragement to the believer," and it is, amen, "the fact that Jesus Christ could come and rescue you at any moment, what a comfort, but also a very definite incentive for service and holy living. He that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." 1 John tells us, 1 John chapter 3. What's the hope? That Jesus could come at any moment. We've said it over and over. If you really believe Jesus could come, there's certain things you won't do. Amen? Certain places you won't go. Certain things you won't put in your body. Certain things you won't put in front of your eyes. If you really believe at any moment you could be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. The doctrine of imminency. The nail of the imminent return of Christ for His church. Number one. Number two on the second page there. Reasons why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Number two, the non-existence of the church on earth during the tribulation. The non-existence of the church on earth during the tribulation. The last mention of the word church occurs in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and that is the church of the Laodiceans, the last of the seven churches, okay? If one studies Revelation, they will find the church in worshiping the Lord in heaven, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, 4 through chapter 5, 14, and we'll look at that in detail over the next couple weeks. Worshiping the Lord in heaven, and then returning with the Lord from heaven in Revelation chapter 19. verse 14 and verse 8, it tells us in verse 14 that the armies follow him, clothed in white linen, fine and clean. And then if you go back to verse 8, it says that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Amen. So yes, probably the angels will be coming with him, but we will be coming with him. Amen. The saints of God. But in between that interval, there's no mention. In between these passages, there is absolutely no mention of the church on earth during the tribulation period. And I'll tell you why. She's gone. Amen. She's gone. Now there'll be an apostate church. Amen, Pastor John. There'll be this hodgepodge of religious. No doubt about that. There'll be religious Babylon. Several quote-unquote mainline denominations, I believe, will make that up, be part of that. But the true church of born-again believers, blood-washed, are gone. They've been raptured out. Amen. Number three, not only the nail of the imminent return of Christ, the non-existence of the church on earth during the tribulation. Number three, the nasty contradictions posed. The nasty contradictions posed. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Those who insist that the rapture, which is Christ coming for His church, and the revelation, which is Christ coming with His church, are one event, are forced into many very thorny contradictions. You say, what do you mean? I thought there were no contradictions in the Bible. There's not if you rightly divide it, amen? If you don't rightly divide it, you've got some things that you've got to really work at explaining. At the rapture, Christ meets His church in the air. At the return, Christ returns to the Mount of Olives. That's a contradiction if you believe it's one event. I believe it's two, amen? I believe the Bible teaches it's two. Number two, the Mount of Olives is unchanged at the rapture. The Mount of Olives is drastically changed at the return of Christ. I know Brother Becker's been teaching through Zechariah. When you get to Zechariah chapter 14 and our Lord Jesus Christ comes toward the eastern gate and sets His foot on the Mount of Olives goes, amen. It cleaves asunder and the rivers that was going north-south, they start going east-west. That doesn't happen at the rapture. It happens at the return of Christ. Number three, the living saints are raised to be with the Lord at the rapture. At the return of Christ, living saints are never mentioned. Number four, Christ comes for His bride. Number four, for the return, Christ comes with His bride. Number five, at the rapture, the world is unjudged and continues in sin. But when the Lord comes back at His return, the world is judged and righteous rule follows. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. Amen. Number six, at the rapture, Satan is not bound. As a matter of fact, he has more free course than he's ever had. But at the return of Christ, Satan is bound in a pit for 1,000 years. Number seven, no prophecies need to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. For the return of Christ to take place, a multitude of signs must come to pass. So like what, Pastor? Well, we'll get into the tribulation. We've discussed it. How about the seven seals? The seven bowls, amen? Think about the abomination of desolation, the covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel. All those things have to come to pass before the Lord will return with His saints. You see, folks, they're two separate events, amen? They're two separate events. So, number four, we have the nail of the imminent return of Christ for His church, the non-existence of the church on earth during the tribulation, the nasty contradictions posed. Number four, the nature of the tribulation. The nature of the tribulation. It's a strange verse here, but I want you to go to a very, very key verse in interpreting the Bible. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Very, very important, particularly in the New Testament with the doctrine of the church. You see, there is a very, very poor theology called covenant theology. Covenant theology has a multitude of errors. But in particular, the main error that we could look at tonight is that in covenant theology, Israel becomes the church. Okay? Israel kind of, as soon as the New Testament comes along, if we could say this, it kind of morphs into the church. It becomes, ladies and gentlemen, that is not true. It's not true. And it leads to all kinds of error. Do you know one of the reasons why mainline denominations baptize babies is covenant theology? They believe that the circumcision of the Old Testament is baptism in the New Testament. You see, baptism is a church ordinance. It's not for Israel. It's for the church, amen? And so, with all that said, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, here, as Paul is dealing, he says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews," that's one group, amen, Israel, "nor to the Gentiles," that's the second group, "nor to the church of God." Three separate groups. That is very, very, very important verse. Because Israel is not the church. And the church is not Israel. And Gentiles are not Israel. And Israel's not Gentiles. Amen? There are three separate divided groups. Okay? The nature of the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Israel. Okay? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a period of 7 years, Daniel 9:27 there, talking about a week of years, of which the primary purpose is the judgment of, and eventually the restoration of Israel, preparing to receive her Messiah. Okay? The tribulation has nothing to do with the church. Nothing. This is why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. The tribulation is God dealing with Israel. Several verses we have there. Romans 5:9. Let's go to Romans 5:9. You know, the tribulation is summed up. I think if you could sum up the tribulation in one word, and it's hard to do that, a seven-year tribulation, it would be the word wrath. Wrath. God pours out His wrath, according to Revelation 6, 16 and 17, upon the earth. But Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." See, God's not going to pour out His wrath on the church. He's not. Amen. We're to be saved from wrath. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 4. Here, he's speaking no doubt here, I believe, of the tribulation, of the return of Christ. And it says here in verse number 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as the travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And then it breaks back and says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." And then if you jump down to verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." The tribulation has nothing to do with the church. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Number 5, importantly as well, we have not only the nail of the imminent return of Christ, we have the non-existence of the church on earth during the tribulation, we have the nasty contradictions posed, the nature of the tribulation. Number 5, we have the necessity of an interval. The necessity of an interval between the two comings. Okay? This interval is necessitated by intervening events, first of all, number 1, on earth. Again, what are some intervening events on earth? The four horsemen of the apocalypse, amen? The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. All these things have to come to pass on earth during the tribulation. But also, there are some intervening events, number 2, in heaven that have to take place. That just don't fit anywhere else. You could try and try and try. Prophecy is like a puzzle. We've said that over and over. The pieces have to fit together. You're left with pieces that don't fit with other interpretations. Here, the first event that has to take place after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. That is when believers are judged for their works. Ladies and gentlemen, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. We will never be judged for one sin. Because Jesus Christ the righteous bore our sins in His own body in the tree. Amen? But we will be judged for our service for the Lord. We will be judged for not only how we served and how much we served, but why we served. Amen? And as we cast our works, as it were, into a furnace, some will be wood, hay, and stubble, and they will be burned up. And there will be others that will be gold, silver, and precious stones. The judgment seat of Christ takes place between the rapture of the church. See, because you got to get the church up to be judged. Amen? You got to get the church up to be judged. And then, if the church is going to come back at the return of Christ, she's already got to be up. Amen? It's like an elevator. I took an elevator up to see a surgery this morning. Went up to the third floor and didn't just miraculously end up on the first floor. Had to go first floor up to the third, then I had to go on the third and go back down. Amen? That's the way it works. We have the judgment seat of Christ. Then the second event, interval event in heaven that has to take place, is the casting of crowns to Christ. You see, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, it says that the 24 elders, representative of the church, I believe, they cast their crowns at His feet, who is worthy of every crown we ever receive. Amen? But then you find the Lord Jesus Christ coming back at the return of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, in verse number 12. It says, "And on His head were many crowns." Well, you see, folks, He had to get those crowns from somewhere. And I'll tell you where He got them. He got them after the church was raptured, after we received our crown of righteousness and crown of life and crown of rejoicing and shepherd's crown. Amen. And then we cast them at His feet because He's the only reason we ever received any crowns anyway. See, this doesn't fit anywhere else if there's no interval. Amen? There's a necessity of the interval. And then thirdly, not only the judgment seat of Christ and the casting of crowns to Christ, but the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. Tremendous study in the Bible, if you're ever able to, is to study the Jewish wedding. You know, in our weddings, and you know, I love it, the bride is the center of attraction at our weddings. Isn't it beautiful? See a precious bride come down. It seems like yesterday, June 1st, 1996, when those doors opened, and I was sitting there sweating in my tuxedo, amen, and I saw that vision of beauty come down the aisle, amen, my precious wife. Oh, it was something, amen, and I hope you men could say amen to that. It was Valentine's Day Monday. Help yourselves out a little, you know. But you know, the Jewish wedding, it's all about the groom. It's all about the groom. It's all about the groom, the bridegroom, amen? The bridegroom that's going to come and take His bride away, the marriage supper Lamb. That has to take place, and it takes place right before the Lord returns with us, amen? There's the necessity of the interval. Number six, also a reason why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, is the nullifying restrainer. The nullifying restrainer. You're in 1 Thessalonians, jump over probably just a page to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Old English word "let" meaning to hinder. So, "he that hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." Who is that nullifying restrainer? On your outline there, the man of sin, the Antichrist, that's the man of sin, we call him Antichrist, amen. We studied about him in our prophecy series. The man of sin, the Antichrist, cannot, I repeat, cannot be revealed And therefore, the events of the tribulation cannot unfold until the Holy Spirit is removed. Amen? Until the Holy Spirit is removed. He's that restrainer. He's that one even right now. As bad as our world is going and getting, ladies and gentlemen, by virtue of the fact the Holy Spirit is here because He indwells you, amen, as a believer in Christ, He is restraining and holding back sin. That's why I have no trouble believing, Pastor John, that after the rapture of the church take place, that literally it will get as bad as it has ever been. Thank God, and again, I believe this with all my heart, thank God every child that is not able to understand salvation will be gone at the rapture. Every child in the womb will be gone at the rapture, because that's a life, amen? That's a soul. So there won't be a whole lot of children at the beginning of the tribulation. I'm thankful for that. But there's this nullifying restrainer. When does it happen? When is the Holy Spirit removed? It is the rapture of the church. When the Holy Spirit's in... No, He's still the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. He still has a ministry. It's just His ministry changes. He is limited. Amen. He's taken up with us. He's our seal. By virtue of the fact that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God?" Amen. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Ladies and gentlemen, at the rapture, the Holy Spirit and us go up. And then the restrainer's gone. Then the events of prophecy can unfold. The man of sin can be revealed, that mystery of iniquity. Number seven, lastly, the named metaphors of the church. The named metaphors of the church. Not only the nullifying restrainer, necessity of an interval, nature of the tribulation, nasty contradictions, non-existence of the church on earth, nail of the imminent return, but the named metaphors of the church. Each metaphor, and I just have a little definition there of a metaphor, understanding one thing in terms of another. Each metaphor only makes scriptural sense when viewed through the lens of the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? Rapture of the church. The body of Christ. We've talked about that. Number one, the body of Christ. There are some that believe in a partial rapture. That is, that the really, really good saints are going up right at the beginning. Some other kind of good saints are going up halfway, and the bad saints got to go all the way through the tribulation. So, again, as we've stated kind of laughingly before, well, I guess one arm gets to go up and a leg stays and the torso goes up halfway through. No, ladies and gentlemen, the body of Christ, which is the church, is all going up all at once. Amen? Number two, not only the body of Christ, but the bride of Christ. Is there a more precious title for the church of God than the bride of Christ? I don't think so. Listen, I try to be a good husband. I fail all the time. If I let my wife have the floor, we'd be here till midnight about all my failings. Amen. But I love my bride. And listen to me. I would never drag my bride through the mud. And you know what the tribulation is? It's mud. Amen. And I don't believe the Lord's going to drag His bride through the mud. I believe He's going to snatch her away. Just like He gave us in the parable of the 10 virgins. He came and called, and the virgins went. Amen. I believe that's just the way it's going to happen. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And then number three, the blessed hope of Christ. The blessed hope. It's a metaphor for the coming of Christ. It's a blessed hope only for His church. And I like what Donald Gray Barnhouse says, and I don't agree with everything Barnhouse wrote. A lot of things I don't agree with, but this is certainly one I agree with. If the church is to pass through the tribulation, then farewell, blessed hope. Then welcome the coffin, then thrice welcome the undertaker. What's he saying there? It's no blessed hope to have to endure the tribulation. It's not. Amen? It's not. It's not a blessed hope at all. Now, those that go through the tribulation, a dispensation of tribulation, they do have to endure. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I will be being judged for our works. We'll be hopefully having crowns to cast at our Lord's feet. And we'll be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Pray that you'd help us to understand these important doctrines. Lord, that you would use this important doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture to draw us close to yourself. Lord, to help us to serve you every day, to know that you could come at any moment. What an incentive for service. We love you. We thank you. We pray that you bless now in our invitation. In Christ's name, amen. 600.